For those of you who may be new here, I'm Matt Mickelson, and I want to thank Pastor Joe for giving me the opportunity to declare his word this morning, the word of God. As we look at the word this morning, we're going to look a little bit at an age-old debate, which many Bible scholars and Bible students have argued about, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with it. Essentially, the debate is this. Is God completely sovereign and in control of all of human affairs, or do humans have freedom of choice? Although much energy has been spent arguing each position over hundreds and even thousands of years, this debate often creates more heat than light. Briefly stated, the question is this. Is God sovereign, or do humans make real choices? With this question in mind, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21, where we'll see that both sides are true as we look at the life of Jacob. Genesis 25, verse 21. All right, look at verse 21 with me. Here we see God demonstrating his sovereignty over man's affairs by revealing a prophecy. Verse 21 says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. What is God doing here? He is giving us insight into his sovereign will and plan. Before Jacob and Esau are even born, their destinies are already set. God knows what those destinies are, and he tells us what they are ahead of time. Does that mean that Jacob and Esau do not have wills of their own? Absolutely not. In fact, they are already exerting their own wills as they wrestle with each other in the womb. God informs Rebekah that this wrestling match is just round one of an epic struggle. Incredibly, the rivalry between Jacob's descendants, the Jews, and Esau's descendants, the Edomites, appears to have continued for 2,000 years until Jesus was born. As you may recall, the king at that time was named Herod the Great. He is the one who murdered the male children of Bethlehem, hoping to kill Jesus, whom he thought threatened his throne. And what ethnicity or nationality was Herod? He was an Idumean. That's another word for Edomite, a descendant of Esau. Now, here in these verses, God says something else that is important. He says that he is going to discard the common social custom of the firstborn becoming the heir in the case of these two boys. The younger son, Jacob, will be the heir of the family and thus the heir to the covenant with Abraham and Isaac. Likewise, his descendants will become stronger and greater than Esau's. Now, before we feel too sorry for Esau, let's look at what kind of person he was. Let's continue with verse 24, where we see Esau's profanity. Esau's profanity. Look at what it says in verse 24. When Rebekah's days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, that is, heel grabber. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, so of what use is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now Esau had at least two weaknesses, pretty common weaknesses. First of all, he was impulsive. And secondly, he sought immediate physical gratification. Along with this, Esau mainly cared about two things, hunting and eating. And Jacob knew his brother well. He knew that Esau did not care about God and his covenant, which means he didn't care about his birthright either. So as Esau went out to the field, Jacob made some tasty stew. He knew Esau would be hungry when he returned. And when Esau got back, the smell of that stew was wafting in the air. Esau takes a big whiff of it, and Jacob offers him to trade him some stew in exchange for the birthright. Because Esau lived by his stomach, all he could focus on was that delicious stew. He decided that this bowl of stew was worth more to him than being the heir to God's covenant with Abraham. The main point of this passage is summarized by the last five words of chapter 25. Go ahead and look at those. The last five words of chapter 25. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus Esau despised or looked down upon his birthright. This is actually a much stronger indictment than it might at first appear. Because he didn't care about the things of God, the Bible says that Esau was a profane person. That's why I use the word profanity for the heading of this section. He was a profane person who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. The word profane means irreligious or godless. Esau was a godless person. Now, besides hunting and eating, Esau cared about at least one other thing. Canaanite women. That's right. Genesis 26 says this. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. You may recall that when Esau's grandfather Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, he strictly instructed him to avoid Canaanite women. Of course, because they were deeply steeped in idolatry and all kinds of evil wickedness. Like Abraham, Isaac knew that Canaanite women would influence Esau toward idolatry and did not want him to marry them. The fact that Esau married not just one, but two Canaanite women shows that he completely disregarded his parents' wishes regarding whom he should marry. Also, it underscores his lack of spiritual interest. Esau did not care enough about the things of God to marry a woman whom God would approve. Remarkably, Isaac overlooked all of these things and determined to make Esau the heir to God's covenant with Abraham. And that created a big problem. Now turn your Bibles to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. Here we see Isaac's determination. Isaac's determination. Beginning with verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau, and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. Isaac said, behold now, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such that as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Whether he realized it or not, Isaac was working against God's purpose. God had told Rebekah that his plan was for Jacob to receive the blessing. Isaac wanted to bless Esau instead. At 137 years old, Isaac was blind and thought he would not live much longer. Perhaps he was thinking about how his brother Ishmael had lived to be 137 and figured that he might do the same. Isaac did not know that he would live for another 43 years. Is that amazing? Here he is preparing for death, and he's going to live for 43 more years. Truly astounding. But he did not know that. So he wanted to pronounce the official blessing upon Esau before it was too late. And the moment Rebekah heard what Isaac was up to, she rolled out the battle plans. Let's continue reading verse 5 to see Rebekah's schemes. Rebekah's schemes. Verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." "Jacob," answered his mother Rebekah, "behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Now, if you're old enough to remember the old show, I Love Lucy, Rebekah reminds me a lot of Lucy here. You know how Lucy was always taking matters into her own hands and trying to manipulate a situation to make it come out the way that she wanted it to come out. And it ended up getting all twisted and contorted, and it was always very, very humorous. Well, instead of trusting God to fulfill his promise his way, Rebekah took matters into her own hands so that her favorite son, Jacob, would receive the blessing instead of Esau. Rebekah thought that the end justifies the means. Maybe she would have made a good politician like we see nowadays, right? The end justifies the means. We see a lot of that going on in our country nowadays. She had the right goal in mind. God had indeed said that Jacob was to be the heir. Her problem is that she figured it didn't matter what method she used as long as the result was what God intended, and of course, what she also thought was a good idea. In order to carry out her plan, she persuaded her favorite son Jacob to trick his father. Now let's continue reading verse 18 as we see Jacob's deceit. Jacob's deceit. Then Jacob came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son, Esau? See, Isaac wasn't just, he wasn't going to be easily fooled here, was he? So Isaac had to have it in his mind that something like this could possibly happen. And he said, I am. So he said, bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Here we see that Jacob lived up to his name. His name means one who grabs the heel, that is, to trip up from behind. Just as he has grabbed Esau's heel at birth, he grabbed his blessing as an adult. And with their deceitful scheme, Jacob and Rachel complicated God's plan and created some big problems. What was their most immediate problem? Esau. Because Esau was mad enough to kill. Look at verse 41, where we see Esau's threat. Esau's threat. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. He had no idea, 43 more years. But he thought they were near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. In the big picture of things, Esau's threat was not just against Jacob. It was also against God's purpose of Jacob receiving the covenant blessings. Thankfully, God intervened, and Jacob fled more than 400 miles to Rebekah's brother's home. Imagine that, 400 miles. And let me tell you something, they didn't have cars like we have today. So that was a long, long trip. Little did Jacob know that he was about to get his comeuppance, right? After taking advantage of Esau and deceiving his dad, he was going to be schooled by a master trickster, his uncle Laban. And Laban's home became the scene of another epic battle. Rachel and Leah's baby battle. Upon arriving at Laban's neighborhood, here's what I'm going to do. This is two chapters in the scripture. I'm just going to summarize it for you at this time. Jacob arrives at Laban's neighborhood. He took one look at Rachel, and he was whipped. The Bible says that she was beautiful of form and appearance. And when he met Rachel, Jacob kissed her, lifted his voice, and wept. It was love at first sight. When Laban saw that Jacob loved Rachel, he offered to give him Rachel as his wife in exchange for 7 years of work. And the Bible says that Jacob was so madly in love with Rachel that those years seemed as nothing to him. They went by very quickly. And as you know, on the night that Jacob and Rachel were to consummate their marriage, what happened? That dirty, sneaky Uncle Laban did what? He switched the two daughters. And he gave Jacob his older daughter, Leah, the not so good looking one, instead. Laban was a sly one. He even had a sequel to his plan. He once again offered to give Rachel to Jacob, but this time it would be after Leah's marriage week, if he would work 7 more years for him. Isn't that convenient? What a bitter pill that must have been for Jacob to swallow. But because he loved Rachel, Jacob agreed. After Leah's wedding week of celebration was done, Jacob finally married Rachel and began working 7 more years for Laban. And that is when the baby battle began. Whatever sisterly love Rachel and Leah had for each other prior to this got tossed out the window. They began a bitter rivalry with each trying to outdo the other and having babies, and even lending their handmaids to Jacob in order to have even more babies. And remarkably, that is how the 12 tribes of Israel began. God certainly does move in mysterious ways, doesn't he? As you will recall, God had promised to bless Abraham and Isaac with countless descendants. And one might say that the birth of those 12 boys was the big bang of that population explosion. And now, more than 14 million Jews, more than 14 million Jewish people alive today, not counting all the ones who have lived since then, 14 million Jews alive today have descended from them. Predictably, all the jealousy and strife between Jacob's wives was a huge headache for Jacob. But that wasn't his only problem. He also had to put up with his selfish uncle, Laban. Now we're going to look at Laban's mistreatment of Jacob. Laban was indeed a shrewd one. He got 14 years of work out of Jacob in exchange for his two daughters, but that wasn't all that he got out of them. After the 14 years of work were done, you'd think he'd be pushing his luck, right? What does he do? He persuades Jacob to continue working for him so that he can finance his exploding family. For the next 6 years, God blessed Jacob's efforts and he became wealthy. In fact, Jacob became so rich that Laban's sons got jealous and Laban stopped being so friendly all of a sudden with Jacob. And when Jacob saw how Laban had changed his demeanor toward him, he realized it was time to go. Fearing a confrontation with Laban, Jacob took his family and possessions and left without telling Laban. But as they left, something happened that endangered Jacob's life. His wife Rachel had stolen her father's household idols. Now, not only was that sin, but it was also stupid for at least three reasons. First of all, Laban considered those things to be protection for their home. Secondly, the person who possessed these idols could claim the primary family inheritance. And the last thing Laban wanted was for Jacob to do that. Thirdly, it guaranteed that Laban would hunt them down and maybe even kill Jacob to retrieve them. And it is here that we see God keeping a promise to Jacob. Earlier, God had promised to protect him, and that is exactly what he does here. Before Laban reaches Jacob, God appears to him in a dream and sternly warns him not to harm Jacob in any way. And Laban wisely obeys. When Laban does catch up to Jacob, they have a tense confrontation. Let's turn to chapter 31, verse 38. Chapter 31, verse 38. It is in these verses where we get an insight into just how miserable Jacob was during his time with Laban. Jacob says in chapter 31, 38, "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." That reminds me of when I worked in a restaurant. And one of my first days of work, one of the waitresses dropped a plate and it broke. And the boss says, "Okay, you owe me." And she had to pay him for that plate. Well, that's the way Laban operated. If you lost something, you end up having to pay for it. And that's what Jacob is reminding of here, that he bore the loss himself if something got lost. Then he says, "Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house, I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock." And notice this, "and you changed my wages 10 times. How would you like to do that? How would you like to have a boss come to you one day, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to only pay you half as much today. or something like that. That would not be fun, would it? Well, that's what Laban did to Jacob. He kept changing his wages. That would be very frustrating. Then he says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. So Jacob knew that if he had talked to Laban, he suspected that Laban would have said, okay, Jacob, see you later. I'm going to keep all the stuff that the stuff that you acquired for me. It's all mine. That's the kind of person Laban was. Then he says, God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Now then, let's summarize how the humans in Jacob's story exerted their own wills. Esau chose a bowl of stew over his birthright. Nobody made him do that. He did that. Isaac ignores Esau's godlessness, determines to make him the family heir, and tries to bless him anyway. Rebekah schemes, and Jacob deceives to fulfill God's plan their way. Esau plans to kill Jacob. Rachel and Leah's jealous rivalry results in the births of Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel. Laban sorely mistreats Jacob by tricking him and changing his wages 10 times. Then, after Jacob leaves, Laban hunts him down, most likely intending to harm him. Yet somehow, in spite of all of these different people exerting all their different individual wills, God's prophecy and his will is fulfilled. God affirms his covenant with Jacob just as he had prophesied at the beginning. Look at Genesis 35, verse 9. Genesis 35, verse 9. It says this. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. Does that sound familiar? Pretty much the same thing as he said to Abraham and Isaac. What is he doing? He is restating and reconfirming his covenant with Abraham and Isaac, now with Jacob. And looks what he says at the end. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you, the land of Israel. Nothing can keep God from fulfilling his plan. People can complicate it. They can work against it like Isaac did, but they cannot stop it. God's plan will be accomplished. So then, what can we learn and apply from Jacob's life? Application number one. Deceit weaves a tangled web that leads to disaster. You know the saying, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive, right? Well, we certainly see that in this scenario. Because Jacob deceived his father and stole his brother's birthright, his relationship with Isaac was at the very least very strained. He was exiled from his family for 20 years and never saw his mother again. His brother wanted to kill him, forcing him to flee for his life. His uncle Laban mistreated him and deceived him. His family was often unhappy and full of conflict. His brother Esau became the head of an enemy nation. Imagine what Jacob's life could have been if he had refused to be deceitful and had chosen to wait for God to make him the family heir his own way. God's way is always best. And we would be best to let God do his work his way rather than try to take things into our own hands. Application number two, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. In Jacob's case, God gave him an extra strength dose of his own medicine. God used Laban to teach Jacob the lessons he needed to learn in life. Did you notice that Laban's mistreatment of Jacob often parallels Jacob's mistreatment of Esau? Just as Jacob tricked his father into giving him the blessing, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah. Just as Jacob was the younger son, Rachel was the younger daughter. Both of their older siblings got a raw deal. Esau got swindled out of his blessing, and Leah got stuck with a husband who did not love her. Jacob mistreated Esau by taking advantage of his weakness and stealing his blessing. Laban mistreated Jacob by taking advantage of his weak position and got 20 years of work out of him. Oh, how many times you would imagine Jacob was out in the field thinking, oh, if I only hadn't deceived my dad. Imagine that. And only if I hadn't mistreated my brother. He must have thought about that countless, countless times. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. Application number 3. God changes people. Aren't you glad? God changes people. At the beginning of his life, Jacob was someone who could not be trusted. He was swindling his brother. He was stealing his birthright. He was deceiving his dad. But then God used Laban to teach him a few lessons. During those years with Laban, Jacob's character began to shine. What did he learn? He learned to patiently endure mistreatment. What a hard lesson that is. I remember when I was younger, I had many different bosses, many different jobs that I did. I lost track of all the different types of work that I did as a young man. I had at least 4 bosses who mistreated me. And although it was hard to endure at the time, God shaped my character with those bosses. I am a stronger person today because of them. So when you feel mistreated, you need to realize that God is using that to mold your character so that you can be more like Jesus. Recognize that. Jacob also learned the value of determination and hard work. Oh boy, did he learn. 20 years of slaving away for Laban had taught him well. And he learned to set some goals. What was his goal at first? I mean, after he left Esau, that is. His first goal was Rachel. And when he finally received her, he set his sights on building wealth to provide for his family until he could take his family back home with him. The Jacob at the end of the story is not the same Jacob as at the beginning. God changed him. And to show this, God changed his name to Israel, which means one who wrestles with God, or God's fighter. Jacob was no longer a selfish deceiver. He would now do battle for God. How has God been working in your life? Can you see ways that God is using even those who mistreat you to make you more like Jesus? Realize that this is a time where God is shaping and molding your character to help you to be the person that he wants you to be. And when we think about this message of how we have human actions on one side and God's sovereignty on the other, and both are happening at the same time, and somehow human actions fulfill God's purpose, let's not forget the most supreme example of this. Remember that God used sinful human beings, the religious leaders of Israel, to hand over Jesus Christ, his own son, to the Romans, an evil and wicked nation who hated righteousness and viewed him as a threat. And the Roman leadership and Roman soldiers put Jesus to death on a cross. And what? All of it was according to God's plan. Really is amazing. How does it all work? I don't know. Don't ask me. I just know that both of them are true. And we see them over and over and over again in Scripture. And when you think of how things are going in our country right now, it seems like in many ways there are forces at work that are trying to tear our country apart. Just remember this. All of this somehow fits into God's plan. I don't know how, but it does. So rest assured, God is on the throne. He is ruling the affairs of men. And we know how the story ends, right? We know that in the end, Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem over mankind. And we look forward to that day. Let's look to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We worship you. Lord, we don't always understand why things happen the way that they do here on earth. But we don't know why people do the things that they do. We know that oftentimes people are mistreated and life is often unfair. But we pray, Father, that you help us to see your hand in all of this and recognize that somehow it all works together to accomplish your will. And to that we submit and yield, Lord, looking forward to Jesus Christ to return so that we may be once again with him. In Jesus' name, amen.